question, who is Satan? Well, Satan is really an angel. Let me explain what the Bible says about this angel. God created, as you probably remember, an innumerable host of spirit beings in a state of holiness before the creation of the world. Now listen to what God had to say to Job in Job chapter 38, beginning with verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? Who are these sons of God that God describes, that declare their approval of God's creation? Well, they are the angels. Now, some facts about angels. Number one, they have intellect, 1 Peter 1:12. Number two, they have emotion. Remember their response to Christ and his birth. And we see that in Luke chapter 2. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." They have a will. Many angels chose to follow God, many did not. Jude verse 6 speaks of angels that did not keep their first estate. In other words, they left their original sinless place with God. They are spirit beings. Hebrews chapter 1 speaks of them as ministering spirits. They do not procreate. In other words, they do not marry, have offspring. Angels do not die. They have great power. 2 Peter 2:11, Peter speaks of angels being greater in power and might than human beings, which therefore tells us that Satan is more powerful than you and me. And then one more fact regarding angels in general. They were created sinless. But then following creation, there seems to have been a moral probationary period for all these angels, after which time Satan or Lucifer, formerly one of God's holy angels, willfully and rebelliously sinned against God by revolting against him, and thereafter became what we could call the moral father of iniquity. Think about that title, moral father of iniquity. In Isaiah chapter 14, we read these words regarding Satan's fall. Verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God." Now, what followed Satan's fall is the fall of many angels who followed him. The Bible speaks about a third of the angels fell with Satan, and they became demons. They became spiritual wickedness in high places, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, what are some specific facts that describe Satan's unholy nature? We've looked at facts that describe the angels. Well, what about Satan's nature? Well, Satan was originally created as the highest of all angelic creations. He was what is called a cherubim. In fact, we just read in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, that he was called the son of the morning. O day star. Maybe some translations have that. But when Satan fell, his nature changed. And thus he became a murderer. John 8:49, Christ says of Satan, he was a murderer from the beginning. A question, who do you think motivated Cain to kill his brother Abel? It was Satan. Satan also became a liar. Christ further states in John 8, verse 44, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh it of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. A murderer, a liar. Along with being that, he is an accuser. And who does he bring charges against? Well, you and me. Believers, Christians. Revelation 12:10 refers to Satan as the accuser of the brethren. And finally, Satan is our adversary. Let's turn to that portion of Scripture that we read earlier in 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter says the following. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. Ladies and gentlemen, it says right here that you and I have an adversary, and it's the devil. We all have enemies, don't we? We all have people that don't necessarily like us, don't necessarily want to be in our company. But we have a primary enemy or adversary, and he is Satan. Now let's just pause here for a moment. He's a bad dude, and he is your enemy. He is my enemy. And enemies tend to want to destroy. As we're going to see, his desire, his motive, his goal is to destroy you. Just mark it down. He's not your friend. Peter is telling us here he is your adversary. He's your adversary. The Greek term for adversary technically means legal opponent. But in this instance, the word refers to an enemy who is aggressively hostile, who maliciously slanders and attacks his foes, and who does so as a roaring lion. Who Peter continues to say here, walks around seeking whom he may devour. I mean, that to me is quite a scary picture. I don't know about you, but if there was a lion that came in this room and started to roar and started to look around and he started to look around at you, what would you do? I think you'd hightail it out of here, amen? You wouldn't want to mess around with this roaring lion. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's how Peter describes Satan, as a roaring lion. And if I understand lions, when they start to roar, they have a mission in mind. And that is to gulp you down. The word devour, as I've already indicated, has the sense to gulp down, which emphasizes Satan's final objective, which is not simply to wound, but to destroy. Satan has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy you. So please understand Satan's goal for your life and mine, which brings us to point number two. We've seen who Satan is. He's a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour, which brings us to his work, which is our total destruction, our complete annihilation. And we can witness his carnage everywhere we look. When we were out in San Francisco last week, walking the streets of that, naturally beautiful city, you could see men literally dying on the streets of San Francisco. That is the handiwork of Satan. Students losing their faith when they go off to college, that is the work of Satan. The carnage of Satan. Marriages being destroyed before our eyes is the work of Satan. And you and I could go on and on. All the babies who have been aborted, that is the work of Satan. Now we'll see more about his work in relation to the Christian later in this message. But let me first describe his work in relation to Christ. And it was seen when Christ was tempted by Satan. As we know from the scriptures, Satan tempted Christ three times. He first asked or told Christ to turn stones into bread. And this was after Christ had fasted for 40 days, 40 nights. Most of us have at least three meals a day. Here Christ had gone hungry for 40 days. Do you think bread looked good to him after 40 days? I think so. And Satan, at Christ's weakest moment, came to him and said, turn these stones. You can do it. You're hungry. All you have to do is turn these stones into bread and your hunger will be satisfied. What did Christ say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Satan next tempted Christ to cast himself off the pinnacle of the temple. In other words, to presume on God's goodness. Oh, I can walk in front of a truck and God will take care of me. That is presuming on God's goodness. That truck going 60 miles an hour, the truck will win every time. But what did Christ say? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then third, Satan tempted Christ by saying, if thou wilt fall down and worship me, I will give you the kingdoms of the world and the glory that comes with that. However, Christ's response was, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Well, continuing, Satan also tried to thwart the work of Christ by trying to kill him at birth. And you remember that. See that in Matthew chapter 2. And then he also tried to kill Christ even prior to his crucifixion. And then he used his disciples, in particular Peter, to hinder his ministry. And we see that in Matthew chapter 16, where Christ had to say to Peter, get thee behind me. And so Satan's work, his goal, his ambition was to destroy Christ. He did not want the Savior of the world to succeed in seeking and saving the lost. Then in relation to the nations, Satan works to deceive them. And oh, how he is deceiving the nations. And then one day in the future, this shows you what he thinks of people in general. One day in the future, he will gather them together to the Battle of Armageddon. He will gather the nations for their own destruction. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 16. Let me begin reading with verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. And who is the dragon? Satan. And out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. There's the false trinity there. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle, that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garment, lest he be naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Who's going to bring these armies together to fight Christ? Satan. You know, Satan knows that his doom is sure. And his goal is to take as many people with him. And then in relation to unbelievers, we've seen in what his relationship was to Christ, what it is to the nations, to unbelievers now. Let me give you three thoughts to ponder here. Number one, Satan blinds their minds. 2 Corinthians 4:4 states, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believeth not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Satan snatches the word from their hearts. Let's turn to Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 5. "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture." And then notice verse 11. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Satan snatches the word from people's hearts, men's hearts. And then one more, Satan uses men to oppose God's work. And we won't turn there, but Revelation chapter 2, verses 13 through 15 speak of the Balaks and the Balaams of this world. And if you recall, Balak hired Balaam to curse God's people. And so we see that Satan is always attempting to oppose God's work. And he uses unbelievers, and sometimes he uses even believers to oppose God's work. Now, in relation to Christians, there are numbers of things, and I'm going to mention quickly seven things that Satan does to thwart, to be an adversary of Christians. Number one, he tempts us to lie. Acts 5:3 speaks of Satan filling Ananias' heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to Peter. Every time you are tempted to lie, just know Satan is behind it. Number two, Satan accuses and slanders believers. He is, as we said before, the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12:10. Number three, Satan hinders our work. 1 Thessalonians 2:8, Paul speaks of Satan hindering him, Silvanus, and Timothy from coming to the Thessalonians. Number four, Satan employs demons to defeat us. Remember that passage of Scripture. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That describes demons. Satan employs demons to defeat us. Number five, Satan tempts us to immorality. And aren't we describing America? Never in my life have I seen such blatant immorality in our country. And we're talking about now perverted immorality, which is being forced down our throats, and we are to accept it or else. Satan is the father of immorality. Number six, Satan sows tares among us. See that in Matthew 13. What is the purpose behind that? He's always trying to dilute our influence. And then one more, Satan incites persecutions against us. We see his work occurring worldwide. And so again, Satan is at work. He can be an angel of light seeking to deceive even the very elect, or he can be as a roaring lion who stalks about seeking whom he may devour. Well, I know this is a pretty picture right now, but there is hope. And I want to tell you about this hope. What is the Christian's defense? What is our hope as we engage this one whose desire is to kill and destroy? Well, let me give you three ways we can defend ourselves against Satan. And I would write these things down. Number one, verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us, be sober, be vigilant. What does the word sober mean? It means to be disciplined. Disciplined in mind and body. It has the idea of being self-controlled. Maybe I should say spirit-controlled. Vigilant has the idea of being on guard. We are to watch and pray. We are to be alert. We are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices, of the satanic influences that are all around us, that come through our worldly surroundings. One author describes these influences as intoxications. Isn't it true that the world tries to make us drunk? And when you are drunk, you don't think clearly. You are being controlled by something else. The world tries to make us drunk on its pleasures. Sinful pleasures. Peter says, be sober. Don't be drunk with the world's pleasures. Be sober. Can you see the difference? Be sober. Be vigilant. Understand your enemy. You know, when teams play each other, they get game film. And what do the coaches, what do the players do? They study that game film to know what the enemy, the opposing team, how they play, how they run their offense, how they run their defense. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here today to show you some game film on Satan. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be awake. Oh, Satan has so many of us in a stupor. I mean, we're just singing a song and he's coming at us as a roaring lion. Then after being sober and vigilant, in other words, being on alert, knowing our enemy, knowing his tactics, knowing how he operates, knowing how he tempts us, we are secondly to stand against Satan. In other words, there is to be not just an understanding of who Satan is, but we are to stand against him. James and Peter tell us, they use the word resist. James says, resist the devil, James 4, 7. Peter says, whom resist, verse 9 of 1 Peter 5, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Now, the Greek word for resist means to stand, take a stand against, to oppose, which tells us there's no middle ground, there's no neutrality, there's no friendship with the devil. When you play the other team, you aren't palsy-walsy. The idea is we are going to beat you. We are going to be the winner. Ladies and gentlemen, do you want to win? Do you want to win against Satan? If you don't, he's going to gulp you down. Let me tell you, it's a fight to death. And we have to wake up. It's either he wins or we win. There's no in between. And yet I'm afraid so many of us are saying, well, whatever will be, will be. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't win any game like that. And surely you don't win against Satan. I mean, we are to resist him. Remember friendship with the world, of which Satan is its god, is being an enemy of God. You don't win against Satan by being a friend of the world. It's philosophy. I want to take this a step farther. To stand against Satan is to stand against everything sinful and worldly that before and even after salvation was and is appealing, but corrupting and enslaving. Today, it's you aren't supposed to have any standards. You know, it's kind of everyone does its thing. Well, ladies and gentlemen, there are things out in the world that are seeking to destroy you. We are to take a stand. We are to have principles. We are to have standards. There is right and there is wrong. Then Peter adds in resisting Satan, and this is what I want to drive home right now, we are to be steadfast in the faith. Notice what it says in verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith? Now the Greek used here gives us our English word stereo, meaning solid, balanced at both ends, which tells us we are to be solidly fixed on the faith, which is the biblical revelation, which is the Word of God. In other words, we are to rightly divide the Word of truth, which leads to knowing and believing sound doctrine. That's why you should always be in a church where the preacher preaches the Word. He doesn't quote a verse and then give 50 illustrations. He preaches the Word. You become sound in doctrine when you preach the pure Word of God, which leads to being discerning and distinguishing truth from error, which leads to being willing to defend the truth and expose error. It's called contending for the faith. And we do so by balancing truth and mercy. Remember, Satan is a liar. He is a deceiver. And the only sure way to stand up against him is by knowing the truth, by believing the truth, and by obeying the truth. Now, I'm going to drive this home. Please understand, the battle is a spiritual battle. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. But again, we cannot resist and then overcome anti-biblical viewpoints that have taken people captive with human ingenuity. We can only do so by believing biblical truth, which Christ practiced when he was tempted by Satan. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to capsule this so you can grab it and run with it. Satan says, believe me. Christ says, believe me. We can only resist Satan when we believe God's word over believing Satan's lie. Now, every day we're confronted with, am I going to believe what the world says and Satan is behind the world, or am I going to believe what God's word says? Am I going to believe what the world says, this is the way I'm to live? You know, if you don't like your wife, just get rid of her. Find someone else. Or am I going to believe what God's Word says? The only way we can resist Satan, the world and the flesh, is by believing what God's Word says over what Satan and the world says. So the next time you're tempted, ask yourself, do I believe what the world says, or do I believe what God's Word says? And really what you believe is what you will act upon. And then thirdly, we defend ourselves against Satan by putting on the whole armor of God. What is the armor we are to put on? Well, how about stand there for having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, where we may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If you are going to be alert, if you are going to be sober, if you are going to stand, if you are going to be able to resist the wiles of the devil, you have to believe and practice the Word of God. It's that simple. You know, what I want preachers to do is to take the scriptures, and sometimes it might seem a little complicated, but say, let me just boil everything down. This is how you live in victory. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That scripture comes alive when you believe and practice the truth of God's Word.